Lord, as we come unto you tonight, Lord, it is with great praise and thanksgiving for all your goodness, keeping us free from accident and tragedy, bringing us through so many vicissitudes of life, problems, dangers. You're right there to help us, Lord. Numerous deliverances we know about, and even more we don't know about. And we thank you, Lord. We pray for each family here that's under attack. We pray, Lord, for peace and wisdom by your power, safety and health for the people thereof, and peace that they may get on with the job of serving you, Lord. Just help, Lord. We can't do it by ourselves. Human frame is too weak, Lord. We need your help. And Lord, as we proceed now, we're thankful to hear that Laith is doing better, Lord. Keep your good hand on him and bless us now that each person here has a need, Lord. And we pray the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus to that need tonight, Lord. We trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're starting with 3:1. Is that the NASB? It doesn't really... Oh, there you go. Right up in the upper left corner is up there. And as I say, for the real spiritual reason, because I forgot my Bible. So I did have a backup Bible in my office there, but it's not the NASB. But it's not the NIV, but the NASB is a good translation. It does get a little literal at times. They kind of miss the music and get the words. They miss the tune and get the music, or however you want to say it. And they get a little too slavish that way, miss the song of it, but better that than to get too frivolous with it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. You know, it helps us to hear the same old thing over and over and over and over. It really helps. Can you see from back there? You can see all right? Okay, how's the weather back there? Is it time? All right. It's a safeguard for you to keep hearing it over and over. Not because we're dumb, but there's something about spiritual things that have to keep impacting on you and impacting on you before it makes a dent in your spirit. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Talking about Jews, they were giving Paul a very hard time. The Jews, when people are, the closer they get to God, the more people are apt to persecute someone who's closer to God than they are. Like when tongues came, the churches that persecuted them were the ones nearest to Pentecost in doctrine, the holiness churches. That's amazing the way that works, but that is the way it works. That the most religious people will persecute anybody that comes out with something that they don't know. Because the assumption is they know everything, and if God could possibly move, he would always tell them first, which is not always the case. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I want to emphasize that we are the true circumcision. There is no... people today are still making a distinction between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And it is against the teaching of Paul. Once we become a true Christian, there is no longer racial identity like that. Now, I just got an email the other day, a long thing, some guy proving to me that the two witnesses are the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Well, that's a provocative image. It comes up in your mind. You think that must be true. But it can't be, because Paul said that once you become a Christian, that identity stops. In other words, there's no such thing as a Jewish Christian. And there's no such thing as a Gentile Christian. There's only a member of the body of Christ. That's all there is. That stops. And you see right here, he's talking to the Philippians. Philippi is in northern Greece, right? It's in northern Greece. These people were not Jews. And he says, we are the true circumcision. Speaking of himself and the Philippian Gentiles. So this idea that there's Jewish Christians and Gentiles, it can't get out of people's heads, because it's such a... image that's easily to build in your mind. It seems, yeah, that must be right. Yeah, it's a Jewish Christian. Not according to Paul, it isn't. There is Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Galatians, the third chapter, almost the last verse. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. It's only the body of Christ, that's all. All right, now, Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Is there anything that you brag about? How good you are at it. Well, when God gets ready, He'll put an end to that. And you won't be able to, like me, I can't even find middle C on the piano. I mean, God can really work you over like that. So that you quit trusting in your own ability. And there's a reason for that that we'll get into. All right. And stand with this drywall and others of you that have expertise. You won't be able to do a thing. You won't be able to do your contracting at all. It'll just fall apart. Everything you go to nail will come apart. When God is ready, and as far as competition ice skating, every time you spin around, you go flat on your face. That's only when God is dealing with you to get a little bit more trust in Him. He just doesn't do that to make you feel foolish. But when He's moving you forward toward resurrection life, He removes the things that you could do handily so that you can do nothing apart from Christ. Ed, you won't be able to sell a can of beans to starving people when God begins to deal with you. All right. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. Paul is showing us here what he was really, an Orthodox Jew. I mean, the ones that you see now with the black hat and the forelocks, and even in the summer, or like the Ashkenazi with the big fur hat in July. Really? But boy, you think you're going to take off that hat, you're crazy. You're on penalty of death. So that's what Paul was. He was an Orthodox Jew. They probably had liberal Jews in those days, but that wasn't Paul. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now notice that. It's going to come up in a minute. The righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Okay? Now, whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, that's mature. That's a real mature statement. Of course, he was a much older man, had written many epistles by this time, founded many churches. And this is not something that a young person is going to grab up all that easily, because it seems like there's things that would be gained to us that we had accomplished. But what Paul is saying here is that if it wasn't accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, if it wasn't something that He helped you with and worked you with, then it's loss for Him and loss for you. Loss for Him and loss for you. The things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, some posture. That's a mature posture. That's a mature attitude. I mean, you've really got to be along in living in Christ before you can really say that out from your heart. The things I gained, Paul's case, it was his high standing in Jewry. And he says, it's all loss. It's all loss. Don't accomplish me one blessed thing. It's loss for Christ. It's loss for me. All right. Now, more than that, I count all things to be loss. Well, boy, that's a mature statement. Whoa. I count all things but loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, what does that tell us? What does that tell us? That Christianity is not a ticket. It's not something that you do at some point in time and from then on you've got a ticket. It's something that you work at every day. Being saved, in the true biblical sense of the word, I'm not talking about going to heaven, I'm talking about being saved from Satan and being brought into oneness with God. That's what salvation is. Doesn't happen by your saying, making the four steps of salvation. It doesn't happen. That's your entrance. In fact, that is your license for entering the program. It gives you the authority when you accept Christ. Many has received Him, to them gave He authority to be children of God, literally. Authority to be children of God. And so you have the authority, but it's just like going to work in a defense plant. You get your badge. That gives you the authority to get past the guard. But it doesn't do the job. It doesn't even give you tools out of the tool crib. It just gave you the right to get in the plan. And when you accept Christ, that's what it does. It gives you the right to get in the plan. It's not the job. You haven't worked any machines or produced any product. You just have the right to get in the shop. And when you accept Christ, you're getting there? Almost. It'll be on tape. It gives you the right. It gives you the right. It's just like you signed up in school and you were on the school roster, and when you go there, and it was the first day of school, and they say, "What's your name?" And you tell them, and then they search and they see if you're part of that school. That's all. That's what accepting Christ does. It gives you the right to go to school. It doesn't say anything about the lessons. It doesn't say anything about going from the fourth grade to the fifth grade, or much less going to high school or college. It just is the right to go to school. That's Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he, in the literal Greek, authority to be children of God. Not sons of God. Not authority to become. Authority to be children of God. Literally in the Greek. You can check that one out, Tony. I've looked at that many times. So it gives you, it's ecclesia, authority. So it gives you, King James says power. He gave him power to be the sons of God, I think. But literally it's the authority to be children, technia, of God. And so Christine can think, is it Christine or Christine? It's Christine, isn't it? Would give her, she could think of it in terms of the right to go to that school, to be on the roll of that school. When she goes in the, what are you going into the sixth grade now? Is she going to the seventh? Okay, are you starting in the spring or you're already in the seventh?
Yeah.
Woo, boy, you are. You're going to have to be applying for Social Security. You're getting up there. All right, now when she starts in, when she starts school in September, she will have been assigned to a teacher already, and the teacher will have that in her grade book, and she'll have Christine's folder in the whole thing. And when Christine shows up, and what is your name, little darling? Well, it's Christine. Okay, you're right here. Now, if it was some name that wasn't in there, she'd have to call the principal and see, is this a child that belongs in the school? What is it? Because they get money from the state depending on each child. It's all very carefully done, legally and carefully done. So that's the way it is with the kingdom. You can't just say, well, I'm here. You have to accept Christ. And that gives you the right to enter that school. Our mistake today is regarding that as the whole thing. Once I accept Christ, that's the whole thing. There isn't any more but to wait to die and go to heaven and lay in my mansion. That's the fundamental mistake. The idea is the right to be in that school. That's authority to be a child of God. But this is nothing about what Paul's talking about here. This is a daily thing, counting all things but loss. This is something you have to do every day, and you grow in it. I mean, when you first start off, it seems like a drag, but it isn't. It's really the most joyous way to live. It relieves you of all the responsibility of having to prove anything or be anything. It relieves you of the whole thing. You don't have to be a champion ice skater. You don't have to be anything. Hey? Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to be a prima ballerina. You don't have to do anything. God is content with you as you are. And if he leads you into some productive avenue, that's great. But what God is concerned about is what you are. What you are. That's your main job in life, is to make sure that you're following God's school, God's program of making you in his image. An interesting thing happened today. I was talking to a man, and we were kind of talking about God and different things, and he said he's not a Christian, but at one time he was in a school for alcoholics, and he was telling me that, you know, I was in that school, I was in that course, and he said there were things at stake here. His wife had died, and he had a son, and he knew as an alcoholic, they were allowed to take the boyfriend and put him up for adoption. And he said, I was really concerned because it was the bottle against my boy. And so he's in this class that he had to attend. And he said, I prayed to God. He doesn't know Jesus. He said, I asked God to give me the strength to take... See, he said to me, alcoholics always blame everybody else. He said, that's their characteristic. He says, druggies and alcoholics, because he's done both. And he says, what they do, nothing is ever their fault. It's always the fault of everybody else. That's what he told me this morning. And he said, when I prayed, God allowed me to see that it was my fault and not anybody else's. So he said it was like a flash of light. And he said, I received that strength. And he's been off alcohol and drugs for 14 years. Right? He said, and he's not white knuckling it. God really did something for him. And what was that? Why did I get my mind on that? I was going somewhere with that. I just didn't want to tell you an anecdote about it. Well, Lord, you bring it back in your time. All right, I was going to tell you something about that. All right, it'll come back if God wants it. All right. I was saying it's a program. It's a program that you enter into. It's not a ticket to any place. It's something that you enter into. It's a process of deliverance. Oh, I know. Thank you, Lord. I know what it was now. He was saying to me, I'm a wild man. Do you think God could accept that, or does I have to change that to be a Christian? I said, no. I said, I'm a wild man. I said, if you don't believe it, come to the church down there in Poway. Yeah. And see, that's what they call me up in Fremont. That was my name, the wild man, because I'd get there at 6:30 and start praying. I was teaching a Sunday school class. And by the time everybody come in, and then they would start praising. We were all praising. And people, it was in the basement of the church. And when they walked by on the way to the service, they could hear all this sound coming out. So, and Dennis McNally that comes down here was in that class. And so some of the dudes there label me the wild man. And so I said to him, I'm a wild man too. And I said, God, I said, we were in Hawaii a few weeks ago, and it was one thing I noticed in a restaurant was all different kinds of fish. And it dawned on me, God compares people to fish. He says, I will make you fishers of men. And I thought, boy, there was a small shark in there. There was these giant rays. There was little curious looking fish and everything all swimming around. And I thought, that's right. That's right. And I told this guy, I said, God is not interested in changing what you fundamentally are, because he likes variety. He doesn't want everybody to be a rose. He doesn't want everybody to be a chrysanthemum. He likes variety. What he wants to do is remove the things that destroy you and the people around you. He's not interested in changing what you fundamentally are. If you're a quiet person, you kind of hold back and everything, that's what you are. If you're boisterous and out, you know, pushing the envelope all over the place, that's what you are. God didn't make us all the same. Every one of us is different, starting from our fingerprints. And God is not out, he's not out in the market saying, well, you accepted Christ, now you've got to be like a little church person, just like everybody in the church, and just march along on your drumbeat. You are what you are. God's not going to change what you are. What you are. And God loves you the way you are. Well, what he's going to do is remove the things that are destructive in your personality, that hurt you and hurt the people around you. And so that's what this is all about. That's why Christ changes us, because what he's changing, there's so many things in our Adamic nature that are not what we are, but what we've inherited from the Garden of Eden. See, they weren't what God originally... When you read in Psalms, I forget, it's 137 or whatever it is, says, you knew me in the lower parts of the earth, and all my parts are written in your book, and all my days are written in your book before I even lived one of them. I mean, God knows who we are, how he created us, and what we are. If we're a wild man, we're a wild man. If we're real quiet and reserved, that's the way we are. But we've got this overlay of things that we were born with that never were God's intention for us. They come from Adam. And some of the things we pick up along the way. And so the reason our life is so painful as we're following Christ at times is because God is getting at those things which are destructive. And, of course, there's so much a part of us that we don't want to let them go. We say, but that's what I am. But that's not what you are. If you're God made man in his image, and if that thing in you is not in God's image, that's not what you are. Okay? So it's not making you like somebody else. That's what God's after. He wants you. People sometimes imitate famous Christians. There was a lot of imitators of Amy Semple McPherson, the girls at the Bible school, all dressed in white, and they're all trying to look like sister. Well, that's not God's will. God's will is that you be what you are, what God made you, and let Him get at this veneer of self-will and sin and worldliness that is not part of His image. And it's as painful as you make it. If you want to hang on to it and think, God is killing me. No, He is peeling off the stuff that is hurting you and the people around you. He's not interested in damaging what you are. That would be stupid. And anything God is not is stupid. I mean, He made you. He didn't make you to destroy you. He made you to be a child in His image. And so when you accept Christ, you're entering a school. You're entering a school of the Holy Spirit. And the curriculum is very, very demanding. Just like it is in any good school that's really going somewhere, the curriculum is demanding. And you have to keep hopping along to keep up with it. But there will never be anything too hard for you. Again, that would be stupidity on God's part. What benefit would God get if He gave you something too hard for you? There's no profit in that. What He gives you, He knows it may test you to your toenails, but He's going to give you the grace to make it. Now, you may have to do some tall praying and get people to pray with you, but if you are willing to go through that school, God's going to bring you through that school. And you're going to come out like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was no harm done to them. No harm whatever. Right? And that's the way you come out of God's fire. You'll still be you. You'll swear when you're going through it that everything's lost. When God really gets cooking on you, and that's not for young Christians, but when you're older and God thinks He can really get some mileage out of you, He'll really put you through His hopper. But when you come out of it, you're still you. But the bondages, the sin, the self-will, the things that you don't really want, you don't want, nobody in here wants to be driven by demons. No, there's not a person in this room that wants to be driven by demons. We don't want these things, but there's so much a part of us that scares us when God begins to deal with them, and we cling to them. We're clinging to our rags. And God is trying to clothe us in the white robe of righteousness, and here we're clinging to our rags. And that's why we have the Bible, to apprise us of what's going on, so that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit instead of kicking like 60 at everything God does and screaming and hollering and complaining. So that we'll understand God is not harming what we truly are. Only that which is harmful and brings pain and all kinds of undesirable things. When God gets through with you, you will be a unique person. You will never lose your uniqueness as a person. You will lose your right to be an independent. You will lose your right of independence. You must be made a part of God because God created you to be a part of Himself. So you come into that great oneness, which is God, which Christ lives in. You come into that great unity, which is God. And we're made for that. We're not made to be independent. We're not made that way. We're made with a place in our spirit where God, that is reserved for God. And when we don't have God in there, we are in chaos. We're just walking around under our own steam and wisdom and botching up everything in sight. Any of you ever experienced anything like that? You don't have to lift your hand. But you've got a part in you, and God wants to be in there. He wants to be in there. And when He comes in, He cleans house. Okay? He wants the habitation. But you will lose your right to be independent. Well, serve notice on you right here. Christ will not have you as another God running around the creation. But what you will not lose is your uniqueness as a person. That will be enhanced. That will be enhanced. You'll be more you than you ever could have been apart from God. You'll be more what you really are. So you can see how the current teaching in America of be independent, be in control and everything is a very opposite of what will really bring you joy. Really bring you joy. You know, there's an article in tonight's paper about the advantages and disadvantages of feminism. And one of the advantages is women in America, for the first time in most cultures, are getting a fair shot at being somebody. But the disadvantage is that some of the women leaders in the feminist movement were saying they really have second thoughts about not being a mother because they miss having a child. See, so there are some advantages and some disadvantages to feminism. So God knows exactly what He's doing, and He knows what will make us happy. God is not out to make us miserable, but He is out to create dependence on Himself so we won't be a singleton going around the creation messing up things. He wants us part of himself, and he wants us free from the things that harm us and harm other people. And that's a school. And you don't start off as a PhD. You start off in kindergarten. Little baby steps. And you just have to be patient. And when you're ready to be promoted, God will promote you. But you can't hurry it. You don't want to hurry it. And you don't want to not do your homework. You want to do your homework. You want to keep up with the course. And when you come out, you'll be yourself, uniquely enhanced, but you'll be a part of God. You will not be separate from God. God will never be any place that you are not, and you will never be any place that God is not. Just like Jesus. You cannot have Jesus without having God. You cannot have God without having Jesus. And God wants it so you cannot have God without having you. And you cannot have you without having God. He wants that kind of total union with himself. And that's what you were created for. To be the expression of God's person. That's what you're created. That's why you're here. And breathing the air and taking up space. It's because God wants you to be an expression of his life. Just as Jesus is. So that Christ will be magnified in you like a magnifying glass. When people look at you, you can see Christ large, because like Paul said, you're living, but it's not you who's living, but Christ who is living in you, and God is living in Christ. And so when people see Christ, they see God. And when they say you, they should be seeing Christ. That's what the church is. Among men. That is why God showed you the Lamb on the cross, and why you're not like the majority of mankind running around totally ignorant of God. It's because God planned it that way for you from the foundation of the world. Think of it. Think of it. What a treasure. Don't blow it. There's nothing else that can be compared with being the expression of God. So there's a little school, so it's a few years, so you don't get to do your thing all the time. Big deal. You wouldn't anyway if you were a sinner. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. And there's enough of them right now dying of AIDS who could say amen to that. The way of the transgressor is hard. A little discipline, you'll get there. The day will come, you'll walk out of the furnace, and you'll say, wow, that was nothing. I'm ready to do that again. All right, now, this is old Paul. He says, I count all things but loss in view, now watch it, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, Paul, with all his years as a Christian, did not consider that he knew Christ as well as he wanted to. So you don't know Christ just because you did the four steps of salvation. You know Christ by a life lived in his presence. He's a hard person to come to know, I tell you. Hard. Easy in one sense and very difficult in another. He's a very complex person, this Jesus Christ. And he makes himself known to a child. But yet there's another level of knowing that takes a lifetime. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Any questions so far? All right, you're all staring at the Bible, which is good. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And when you read the record of Paul's life in 2 Corinthians, you can see that he really suffered. I mean, he could have been a nice Jewish grandfather with his children and his grandchildren, bringing him his slippers in front of the fire, reading Torah, you know, with his phylacteries on, and highly esteemed by all the Jews. He lost the whole thing. You don't read any record of his grandchildren. He wasn't married. He was in jail a good part of the time. He suffered many things, loss of all things. Well, what could he have gained? A few camels and sheep, good bank account, several hundred thousand shekelim in the bank, and the love of his children. Instead, through him, God changed the course of both Western and Eastern civilization. He's got a lot more children than he would have had he settled for his role as a Jewish elder. And so will you, and so will I, have a lot more children if we're willing to let Christ take away from us whatever. Now, it's not, we're not all called to shake the world like Paul, and so we're not going to suffer as Paul did, but we will suffer in our own measure depending on, well, put it this way, the higher a building is going to go, the deeper you dig the foundation. And the higher that you're destined to be in the kingdom, the deeper God's going to dig the foundation of your life. Isn't that simple? That's that simple. The higher you're going to go, the deeper God's going to have to dig in you. So my recommendation is, don't aspire to be great. Just be thankful for your calling. It's all that you'll be able to manage, because it's all the grace that you will have. Don't be envious of anyone else in the kingdom. Be thankful to God for what He has given you, and you'll be just as happy as ever could be with the things that God gives you. Because to be ambitious is a pain. It's just a pain. All right. And count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, can you imagine Paul counting his Jewish ancestry as rubbish? I mean, it means a lot to a Jew to have the pedigree that Paul had here. This is rubbish. Everything else I've gained is rubbish. Compared with Christ, compared with the knowledge of Christ, to know Christ. Because the longer you live, the bigger Christ gets. When you start off, he's an average-sized guy, 5'10", a shepherd's robe and sandals. By the time you get through serving the Lord, he's the Almighty God that holds the galaxies of stars in his hand. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And it said, the Bible says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So everyone in us here has some specialized knowledge or ability, and they're all in Christ. Every one of them, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, that's a complex person. Think of it. Everything that you can do, Christ can do better. All right. And he can help you do it better, too. And notice carefully verse 9, because this is really significant. And may be found in him. Now, you see, you've got to consider that Paul, by this time, had been a Christian for many years, has started many churches, written many epistles. So you wouldn't expect this kind of talk out of him. You wouldn't expect this. Oh, that I may be found in Christ. Paul, cool it. We've got people in America that raised their patty, and now they're in Christ forever. So what's your problem? Oh, that tough old Jew. Yeah, to be in Christ. See, 1 Thessalonians 4 says the dead in Christ shall rise. And we thought that means everybody that ever did the four steps of salvation. But that isn't what Paul meant by the dead in Christ. He meant somebody who really was in Christ. Not that it just made a profession of faith. Do you all see that? It means something to be in Christ. And you know, every day is a new challenge to be in Christ. You may be in Christ right now, but tomorrow you're going to have a little shuffling to do to be in Christ. Because he's going to step back and say, find me here. And you're going to have to get on the program to be in Christ tomorrow. That make sense? Oh yeah, he wants more and more and more and more and more from you, like Oliver Twist, more and more and more and more. He wants to get out of you everything he can for your sake, for his sake, and for the Father's sake, and for the world's sake. He's going to take you just as far as you're willing to go. Yeah. So don't get distracted with the world. If you get distracted with the world, when this call is on you, you're making a dumb deal. A dumb deal. And you'll have all eternity to say, what a fool I was. I was told that this was only a pilgrimage for the sake of transforming me, and I spent my time all involved in the world. And you get all eternity to think about that. When you see some of the stars of God, you say, I could have been that. God had called me to that. And here I was so stupid, and I got myself all involved in the world and its anxieties and its cares, and all of a sudden it was over. You know, I had a blood clot, or I had heart failure, or something else, and just like that I was gone, or cancer, and now it's over, and look what I did. And now where's all the stuff I was so worried about? I talked about that Sunday, about dissipation until the flood came and took them all. Just buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage. Not sin, just business as usual. And there went your whole chance to be a giant of God and to shine. And what did you trade it for? Stuff. Don't do it, it's dumb.
God calls you. That's the greatest thing in the world. Sell everything and buy it. There's nothing else that means a thing. Think of these poor guys who wins $150 million. And he thinks it's going to make him happy. He's lucky. Now he doesn't have to work anymore. He can go play golf. That's what he said. He just wants to take up a new career of golf. You know what God says to him? Thou fool, this night thy soul should be required of thee. And then where will be your $150 million that you're going to use to spoil your kids until they have no character? Of course it's right. You learn character by having to get a hold of things and make it work. Not if your dad paying you $5 million a year. All I have to do is pay his kids with the interest and they'd be fabulously wealthy and have no character at all, ruin their lives, end up killing themselves when they're 36, driving some Jaguar around with some wild girl and booze and drugs. That's all it is. It's just, you fool. This night your soul is going to be required. Where's that lottery money going to be now? It isn't here. It isn't in the Shekelim. It isn't in the world. It isn't in the bank account. It isn't in investing in some startup company and having your bonds rise up 1,000% a month. That's not where it is. It's, are you meeting the challenges of God each day, or are you losing out? That's all that matters. In the long run, that's all that matters. And the rest is just the devil sidetracking us, getting away from the stuff. So he says, and may be found in him. Now, notice carefully, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Now you say, what is important about that? What is extremely important about that? What?
Righteousness in the law is blameless, like it says, but if you follow that on your own without Christ, then you've got the righteousness of your own. And what's bad about that is that if you have it through Christ, then you die to yourself and you're raised again to new life. And then whenever you sin, you repent and you keep living that innocent life, then you have a chance to be raised in the first resurrection, and that's more important than just being righteous on your own.
Boy, you are sure learned in the things that are taught here, I must say. Let me put out an additional thought, because that certainly is true. The Gentile church world has misunderstood Paul's doctrine, because they have thought when Paul said we're saved by grace and faith rather than works, what Paul meant was the works of the law. We have interpreted that to mean godly behavior, making grace and faith the opposite of godly behavior. See, that's the last thing in the world Paul would teach. Paul is talking about the law. Now, Gentiles read this and they say, oh good, we're supposed to be righteous by faith rather than by behaving ourselves. That's so simple, but it has profoundly affected Christian thinking. This single mistake. Paul was not comparing faith with righteous behavior. He was comparing faith with the law of Moses. See, the righteousness which is of the law, the kosher laws, okay? Circumcision, all the other laws of Moses, the laws of leprosy, all the other laws that had to be kept of washing pots and pans and everything. That's what Christ has freed us from. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we don't have to keep the kosher laws. We can eat pork. We don't have to go through the various washings with our pots and pans. We don't even have, and I hope you can understand this, we don't even have to stop work on Saturday. We don't have to keep the law. That is what they misunderstand. They think that means that we don't have to be honest or truthful or kind. See, that's simple. You say, well, that's simple. I understand that. Well, most of the church world doesn't. Whenever you find Paul in Galatians or Philippians or especially Romans is talking about works and faith, he's talking about the works of the law. See, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses. And Paul's whole thing was, to the Jews you can be righteous apart from the law. Apart from the law. Well, you think a Jew can... The first church is 5,000 Jews all keeping the law. They couldn't conceive of righteousness apart from the law. And Paul says there is a righteousness apart from the law. But he didn't say you can go out and sin and be saved by grace. Well, that's what's commonly believed. Well, you wouldn't believe that such a simple thing could be misunderstood. So that's why I pointed out to you that the righteousness not derived from the law. Okay? Not derived from the law. But that, and he did, he was a keeper of the law to begin with. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, as you follow Jesus Christ, what does he do to you? He makes you righteous in behavior. But the righteousness is not the righteousness of the law. He doesn't work in you to help you keep the Sabbath. He works in you so you don't lose your temper. He works in you so you tell the truth. He works in you so that you're a merciful person. Isn't that so? See? That's what Paul is talking about. He didn't mean, whoopee, you know, now you can live in the flesh. He meant you don't have to get righteousness through the law. Simple thing, but very important, Christine. Very important. All right, now, that I may know him. Now, the burden of tonight is these next two verses, and I see it, thanks be to the Holy Spirit, more clearly than I have ever seen it before. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, I've taught that as that you qualify yourself for the first resurrection, and that is true. But there's more to it than that. These two verses have to be taken together. And this is what he's saying. It has to do with what I preach so much about John 6, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, there's only two ways in which a human being can live. There's only two ways. One is by your natural life as a person, and the other is by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, according to John 6, the body and blood of Jesus Christ is eternal life and is the resurrection. So when we think about eternal life and the resurrection, we don't have to think of vagaries. We have something solid now we can think about. Now, the next question is, how do we eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood? And the answer to that is, as we do what Paul is saying here, as we count all things loss and learn to live by faith in him, he keeps feeding us with his body and his blood, and so we keep growing in eternal life or in the resurrection. Now, this is extremely practical. Now, let's say that you go out tomorrow and you make a decision about something. All right, or let's say more than that, that you feel a real impulse to do something. Okay, it can be sinful, or it, as the Bible defines sin, or it can be just something in business, or something in the military, or something in school, or whatever the issue is. Now, when this issue comes before you, you have a choice. See, you have a choice. You can choose to go in your own wisdom and strength. If you do that, you will preserve your life. See, that's how you save your life. This is what I wanted to do, and I did it. You might feel a little check of the Lord, but you figure, well, it isn't sin, so maybe what it was it wasn't really the check of the Lord. Because you're not that sensitive. You're not that used to waiting and looking to Jesus for everything. So, you just go ahead and do it. You might say, well, I think I'll go down and I'll buy myself a collie dog for company. See? And you go, there's no sin in that. But you didn't take it to the Lord. See, alright, so you're living in your natural strength. Now, if you keep looking to the Lord, he's going to give you another kind of life. He's going to put into your spirit the resurrection and the life that will supplant this ordinary desire that you have to charge about according to your own will. See, because we all are moved, we're driven by fears, by desires, by lusts, by worldliness. Some of the things are sinful, some are not. We might decide, well, we're going to really make up our mind and make a lot of money. Well, it's not a sin per se. It's not a sin per se, but did we go to the Lord about it? My mind is given to inventions. I've invented more stuff in my mind. Years ago when I was working in a machine shop, I invented in my mind a device that's on the market now. It was pliers that operated like a Ford wrench. I thought you could develop a plier that would operate like a Ford wrench, that instead of being like a regular plier, when you squeezed it, it would come, the jaws would come together like a Ford wrench. I don't know what you call them now, crescent wrench or what. They used to call them a Ford wrench. Huh? Yeah, they have them now. But I get all this stuff goes in my mind. Well, see, it'd be a very simple thing for me to say, oh boy, I could, you know, make a lot of money and support the church and do whatever I want to and get all these inventions going. But when I go to the Lord, it's forget it. You know, that's not what you're called to do. You're called to the Word. See? Well, now, that's not sinful. See? But as long as I'm in the Word and doing what I'm supposed to be, which is at the computer and preaching and bearing witness of the thing I'm supposed to do, God is making me live by His body and blood. So what is happening there is that I am, in my inward nature, attaining the resurrection. And it's the same thing that Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. It's a tangible thing. It's a tangible life force that you grow in day by day. You grow in the body and blood of Christ is what you grow in. Your life force begins to change from your natural mind and your natural desires and your natural ambitions and your natural whatever else moves you to do things, pleasure or whatever, change to looking for the Lord. And when you do that, it builds the body and blood of Christ. That's why Christ says to us, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, we do that symbolically in the communion service. But my goodness, if we only are living by Christ 2 days out of the month, that's not enough. He wants us eating His flesh every day and drinking His blood every day. In other words, it's a way of life. And this is what Paul is talking about. Now look at it again. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. See, God wants that working in our life every day, because when we have these desires in us, listen, we get really on fire to do something. Well, let's say, I've got to go to Disneyland. I've just got to go to Disneyland. Mother, I want to go to Disneyland. I've got to go to Disneyland. Well, we all do these kinds of things. And you know, it's not a sin per se. It's just something we want to do. Alright, that's a natural urge. See, that's a natural urge in us, right? Check, you agree with me? Alright, now that's not resurrection life. But if you get down and you pray, and you say, Lord, is this from You? Or is this coming out of me? And allow Christ to give you the will for that day, then He will do it by resurrection life. See, that's what Paul means, the power of His resurrection. Now, you don't know it too much until as an adult you begin to get into some heavy situations, maybe medically. Now, a lot of people are phoning in now and everything we're hearing about, they suddenly get a fast-developing cancer. That's no respecter of age. Boy, it can happen to kids. It can happen to people in their 20s, 30s, 40s. All, you know, one day you're fine. The next day you got a bump or something. You go to the doctor. He says, oh, you've got this rare kind of cancer and you'll be dead in 6 months. Oh, yes. It's happened to people all the time. Christians as well as non-Christians. So none of us ever know these things. Now, that's when, if you have been faithful, when your life was going on serenely and have lived by resurrection life instead of by your own drives and ambitions and desires, now it really comes into play. Because instead of going to pieces, now we have, Audrey and I have a very dear friend who's a Foursquare pastor, and he's only like around 50 or so. In fact, we taught him in school. And all of a sudden, he's got a cancer, and it's right next to an aorta, so it's non-operable. So they don't know, and they keep, every week he goes in, and he has to have fluid drained from this thing. And so it's a grievous thing, and it looks like it could maybe be terminal. But he said the instant they gave the diagnosis
I felt God's peace. The instant, now, if you don't have that, you're going to go to absolute pieces. Oh, God, I'm only 35. You know, honey, I'm dying. What's that? Heaven, I can't die. I'm too young to die. You know, it goes by life. I want to see my kids graduate from high school, this, that, and the next thing. That's Adam. Believe me. It happens to people. It happens to Christians. But if you're used to living in resurrection life, this is when it pays off. Because then when you look inward to get the strength to go through this thing, all of a sudden it's there and you've got peace and you're walking on hind feet. That's when it pays off. So the best thing to do is to learn to live by this life by giving all your desires to the Lord and all your ambitions and hopes and dreams like we sing. Give them all to the Lord now. Then when the day of trouble comes, you'll be on hind feet instead of in despair because you're going to die. I mean, it really pays to serve the Lord. Now, this is a transition we make, and it's called losing your life. Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to save it. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. So the simple thing is, are you going to grasp life, or are you going to grasp Christ? That's the decision that we make. See, and that's what Paul is talking about. It just flashed into my mind, and I said, I see that more clearly than I ever saw before. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, Paul was beaten all the time and everything, and the thing that kept raising him up. But he says, this is wonderful, because what I'm doing, I'm attaining the resurrection. Not the bodily resurrection, but learning to live in yourself in resurrection life instead of human life. That we can have in this world. We can live in supernatural life in this world if we are willing to follow Jesus. Because that is a big part of our promised land. Crossing Jordan means you have died to the Adamic nature and you have entered resurrection ground. That's what crossing Jordan means symbolically. This is our goal, is to attain this resurrection life. This is our goal. This is what the Christian discipleship is all about. Is attaining that to where we're not living anymore just by our Adamic mind and our desires and everything, but are living each day in the power of Jesus Christ. And that you can do as a child, an old person, middle age, makes no difference. Makes no difference. Does that make sense to you? Does that sound neat? It is. It's just what it says. That's why Paul says, what in the world do I care about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews and the tribe of Benjamin and a Pharisee and all the rest? I'm after something here that's going to change me from being just a mere mortal to be someone who's living by eternal power and life in Jesus Christ where nothing can really harm me. So I die. So that life goes on. See, that life goes on. That never dies. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. He doesn't talk about physically, because to God that physical death is only sleep. It's not anything. It's just your body that's laid down for a season until the day of resurrection. But this other is something that you do today. And it has to do with every decision that you make. But it means you can't charge about in your own desires. It means that you have to give everything to God. And in this process, these destructive things in your personality, sin, self-will, satanic things, worldliness, and all this, drop off. And what is left is a son of God in his image, living the resurrection life before even we come to the resurrection of the body. It's a choice you make, how much you love the world. It all depends on how much you love this world and are willing to grasp it. If you're willing to let it go, deny yourself, take up your cross. You're going to find yourself living by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. If there's anything better than that on God's earth, I haven't found it yet. That's wonderful. Because it makes you impervious to everything, even death. That doesn't mean you don't die. It means when you walk out of this life, you walk as a full-grown person. Because you're already living in resurrection life. The transition. Wonderful. Whoa! There's nothing better than that. The resurrection and the life is a person. I am the resurrection. So when you have him living in you each day, you have the resurrection from the dead living in you. And your body will follow as a matter of course. But see, the body is only a clothing. That's all it is. What's important is to attain
the resurrection inside. That's what's important. The body's just a clothing. That's just a tent that you put over the thing, over the real you. Is that, am I coming across at all and make any sense? Does it seem to fit the scripture here, where Paul is going? Some of you look a little glum. I don't know what I'm taking away from you something here. That I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, this isn't for children, but as an adult, we've begun to come into some of these sufferings. That doesn't mean just physical pain. For one thing, Christ was rejected by his friends. That's a suffering of Christ. Another suffering of Christ is humility. Now, I'll tell you who brought that out was the sister of Corrie ten Boom when she was in the concentration camp. And, of course, they had no respect for women's... they had male guards, and they take the women to the shower and strip them naked. There was no chance to have any modesty whatever. And she brought out, she never realized, the humility that Christ suffered. See, he wasn't able he wasn't even able to carry his cross. They had to get help for him to carry his cross. All the other thieves were able to carry the cross, not Jesus. He couldn't even carry his cross. So he was humbled in every way. And so humbling is part of the sufferings of Christ. Having your friends forsake you, part of the sufferings of Christ. Being gossiped about and slandered, part of the sufferings of Christ. Physical pain, be part of the sufferings of Christ. It's whatever is distressing. Whatever is distressing to you is part of the sufferings of Christ, because he knows all our afflictions. He suffered them all, and that's why he's a good high priest. And you're going to experience them. And the Christian that does not experience the sufferings of Christ is never going to know the power of his resurrection. You're never going to grow. You're going to be the same old you. From now, you'll go through the cycle of life. Of course, Audrey and I, being older, have seen people, not only ourselves, but seen other people, our peers, go through the cycle of life. And you see what happens to people. And they do not change per se. Because the years go by, you do not change per se. In other words, the person who is a gossip at 19 is still a gossip at 80. Yeah, we've seen that. Even church attenders, even professing Christians that speak in tongues, are bound by gossip at 19. They're still bound by gossip at 80. They are jealous and suspicious at 19. They're still jealous and suspicious at 80. Traveling around the sun does not cause you to mature in Christ. All that it affects is your body. Your body is always dying. From the time it's born, it's always dying. The death works in your flesh. And so all that your trips around the sun do is to change a beautiful person into an old, wrinkled remnant of whatever was at one time. So don't be deceived by the appearance of the body, because that is an indication of nothing at all. What's important is what's happened to you inside. And if you have been to church for 30 years and you haven't changed remarkably, then you're not in the program. You're not going through school. You're still in kindergarten. This is the case that you're not saved and don't go to heaven. That's not the issue. The issue is laying hold on this eternal life. That's the issue. Christ came to give us eternal life. Not to save us from hell, as is properly taught, but to bring eternal life. God so loved us as well, we'd have eternal life. And this is how you get it. It isn't just something that's given to you. It says, now you're going to live forever. It is changing the death that's in your Adamic nature into the life of Jesus Christ. And that's a program that operates every day. And God wastes no time, believe me. And so however much you attain, whether it's 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold, the years are not going to do it. Church attendance is not going to do it. The only thing that will do it is learning to live by the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That is the only thing that will change you. I know I have to emphasize this because there's young people here, and believe it or not, I can remember when I was young. And you can make certain assumptions about what will happen to you in life. But the years go by and they don't happen. They don't happen. You're still you. What you were when you're 15, you're still you when you're 25. Maybe you've learned a few manners, but basically your same hang-ups, your same fears, your same shortcomings. If you were a big show-off when you were 19, you'd be a big show-off when you're 40. You know, if you're a meek little thing that nobody can see and slink around when you're 19, you'll still be the way you're 40. The years do not change you. If you want to be changed, you have to live in Christ each day. That's the...
I've pondered for years, what is the catalyst that is missing in churches when people contend the church for 50 years and never change? Because I've been a college professor and a high school teacher and grade school teacher, and if I taught a class and they weren't different from in June than they were in September, I'd figure, what in the world am I getting paid for? Hopefully they have grown in arithmetic, they have grown in their ability to write and spell, and hopefully in some manners and self-control. They're not the same when they came in September, or I'm babysitting, I'm not teaching, I'm just babysitting. See? Well, that's what happens in churches, they're just babysitting. Because people don't change, and they don't learn anything, because you don't come to church expecting to learn anything. People do not expect to learn anything when they come to church. They expect that they'll have some kind of a pleasurable social and maybe emotional experience. But to actually learn the difference between the Ark of the Covenant and Noah's Ark, they don't expect to learn that. And if you ask them to teach a Sunday school, they say, oh, not me, I don't know. She's smart, and she used to be a school teacher, but not me, I don't know a thing. I couldn't teach first graders. I don't know anything about the Bible. The pastor, he knows all about, but I don't know anything about the Bible. And they've been there 30 years. Now, when that's the case, something is dramatically wrong with the operation of the system. And people don't change. A person can be in 50 years in a church and not change. A young person can live in Christ every day, learn about his resurrection, accept the sufferings at their age level, and in 1 year they'll be a different person. Different person. Really changed. So that's the catalyst I've been looking for. I wonder what in the world goes wrong in churches? That at the age of 50 and 60, they are still gossiping, still slandering, still jealous, still going around causing division and strife and debate and everything else, and they've been speaking in tongues for 50 years. Now, how can that be, Lord? Well, because nobody ever taught them that that's not the Christian life, is to lift up your patty and then attend church. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a confrontation with the man. Not believing about Jesus, but a confrontation with the man. Meeting him in the morning, whether you see him or feel him or not, you get up. Jesus, I'm yours. Guide me in the day. And every decision that comes up, you take to the Lord. You don't just charge around in your flesh. And you grow. Boy, you grow like Topsy. You're going to grow. But if you don't, you're not going to grow. And just coming to church is not going to do it, and going around the sun isn't going to do it. All it's going to do is wrinkle your body eventually. Yep. You lose your muscles and everything else. It just happens. You can't control that. That's aging. You have to fight it. I'll grant you that. You have to fight it, but inevitably it affects you. But you don't grow spiritually just by attending church or even by learning the Bible. You don't grow spiritually by learning the Bible. Pharisees knew the Bible and crucified the living word. It's this thing. This is the key. This is the only passage in the Bible where Paul tells of his goal. You realize that? No place else does Paul say, this is my goal. This is where I'm going. Forgetting everything else. This is what I'm after. And he encourages you. He says, you have the same mind. If you're perfect in Christ, then get this mind in you, because this is the path, walk in it. All right, let's see what he says. We're almost through here. Don't die, Christine. It'll last a long time. In order that I may attain to the resurrection. You have to attain it. Now, this is speaking of the inward resurrection. It doesn't just happen. You have to go after it. Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. Get a hold of it. Because every day death is going to strive for mastery of your personality. The death of the flesh, the death of the world, the death of the mind. You're going to strive for mastery. And you've got to overcome that through prayer and obedience to the Lord. All right, now, not that I have already attained it. Now, he's not just being humble here. He's not saying some churchy nice thing that you say in church. This is what he means. I'm not there yet. There's still part of Paul that is rambunctious. And Paul was rambunctious too. He was not you go pushing Paul around, you heard about it. But I press on. See, it's a dynamic thing. It's not static. It's not something you just sit and it's dumped on you. You have to press toward it each day in prayer and Bible reading, gathering with the saints, talking about the Lord, thinking about the Lord, making the Lord the centerpiece of your life. You have to press into it. I press I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there was a goal set before Paul, and there's a goal set before you, and it's not the same as anybody else. It is something God wants you to reach. It's a finish line God wants you to reach. And it is a finish line. It's not open-ended. There is a goal. And it's personal. And it's something God has for you. I think, personally, Brian Wagner reached his goal. I believe he reached that what God had for him. My personal opinion. So age has nothing to do with it. It's when you have accomplished what God wanted accomplished in your life, He'll take you. You know, you're hanging around when it's painful to you, when you could be in bliss in the spirit realm without fear, pain, or dread. Sure, God's not going to leave you here. But the thing is, reach that goal. Once you reach that goal, you know, you got the ring, you got the brass ring. All right. Not that I have already attained it, but I press on in order that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So Christ has laid hold on you for some purpose. We're talking now about the rest of God, of coming into that place of resurrection in God where you're not charging around with your own ambitions. But you're trying to find God's will for your life. The thing that God has grasped you for. Okay? Now, I wanted so bad to be a ballistic expert in a police department. That was all my desire. And what does God have me? As a teacher. I don't want to be a teacher. I hated school. But God made me a teacher, and I enjoyed it in the Lord. See, because God hadn't laid hold on me to be a ballistic expert. That's what I want to do, study ballistics and be able, you know, in a forensic lab to be able to say this bullet came from this gun. I just love guns. I'm an absolute gun nut. And, you know, a few years ago, I said, Lord, could I buy a little .38 to protect myself? He said, No, let me do it. Oh, I'd love to have a little police positive. He said, No. So you have to ask God about everything, including whether you can buy a gun for your protection or not. See, that's the point. You take nothing for granted. You bring everything. Your joy, life becomes a joy in the Lord. It's like a dance where you dance with the Lord, and it's not grievous. It's the best way to live. But it's kind of hard to get the knack of it. All right. Not that I have, in order that, not, or so on. That which I was laid hold of, not you. Him. So he laid hold on you for something different. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, Paul is taking that from the 45th Psalm. And in there, the queen says, the Spirit of the Lord says to the queen, forget your father's house. In other words, just forget that. And it's a real important thing in the Christian life. Many of us are laboring over things that happened yesterday. Or the day before, or last month. And we're still going after it. Well, it doesn't inspire us, usually. Well, we're trying to justify our actions, or get somebody else to justify, you know, themselves, or they want to justify what they have done, or so on. Or we've got bones that we're chewing on that are very, have long ago lost all marrow and every semblance of anything with any nutrition. But on we go, chewing on that bone and trying to justify ourselves or someone else. You're not doing it. It's only going to keep you from resurrection life. That's all it's going to do. Salvation is always now. Satan knows it, and God knows it. They're very practical. And they deal with the now. See, Satan will get you to worry about the past and spend all your time and energy on the past, how people treated you, blah, 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 or on the future. He doesn't like the now. God is the same way. Forget it. So people hurt you. Make amends if you can, and then drop it, because it will sap your spiritual life. You'll spend spiritual energy on that which you can't change. And if you think you're going to be treated fairly in this life, you haven't lived very long. Because you're not going to be treated fairly. And people are going to do things that you, well, that's not right. That isn't fair. Check it out. That's one of the sufferings of Christ. How many here believe Christ was treated fairly? You believe Jesus was treated fairly? Pilate says, I can't have anything wrong with him. What? He's done nothing worthy of death. So he was really treated fairly, wasn't he? He just spent all his time saying, this is unjust. I'm innocent. Pilate says, aren't you going to say anything? Nope. Nope. So it's unjust. You can't do this to me. I haven't done anything wrong. Blah, blah, blah. And on the cross, I shouldn't be here. It's unjust. You think he'd have heard God's voice? Never. He knew he was in God's will. He knew it had to be. And he shut his mouth about it. You're not going to make people behave justly in terms of your sense of what is right and wrong. It isn't going to happen. All you're going to do is bring them into bondage. You try to lay out a plan for somebody else's life, hey, lay out a plan for your own life. You can tell other people what you want. Say, this is what I need, but don't tell them how to get it. Don't solve the problem for them. See? Just say, this is a need I have. Don't solve the problem for them. Say, if you do this, if you do that, then you do the next thing. If you stop to think about it, it isn't that you want them to do this, that, or the other. It's you want the result of that action. So don't fasten on the means. Let them figure out the means. Let them be a unique person. And you be a unique person. And if you're hurting, just say to the person, I have a need here, and this is what it is. But I'll say, now if you were this way, and if you were that way, and if you were the next way and everything, I would be happy. Because all you're going to do is depress them. Because they can't be what you want them to be. They'll never be what you expect them to be. Nobody will ever be what you expect them to be. When you try to conform them to the image you've got in your mind, all you're going to do is depress them and destroy their creativity. Because, see, they if you say, well, I need this or that, or your wife or husband, well, what I really need is this, or what I really need is that. Don't tell them how to get it. Then they can go to God and find out from the Lord how to meet that need. But if you say you've got to do it this way, that way, and the next way, it ain't going to work. It doesn't work with men, it doesn't work with women. All they do is get mad and say, you can't tell me what to do. So don't tell people what to do. Just express the need. Well, everybody is surviving. I'm about finished. Don't give up. All right. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. This is a new day. Okay? People behave terribly towards you. Check it out. So do they to Jesus. And you're trying to learn to live by resurrection life. Forget it. You're never going to justify it. They can't. Nobody can justify it. Forget it. Just give them to God and get out of the way and let God deal with them. Just give them to God, get out of the way, and let God deal with them. As long as you try to change them, you're in between them and God will let you do it just as long as you want to. And when you're sick and tired of banging against a door that won't open, give it to God. Just get out of the middle and give it to God. And if you can't do it, pray for grace to do it. Because God isn't going to move until you get out of the picture. Forgetting the things which are behind. And look at what they had done to Paul. Paul says, so I was a shipwreck. So they put me in prison. So they beat me. So they did this and that. I don't have time to think about it. I'm after Christ. Important principle there. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. Can you picture the old Jew? Isn't it a marvel? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward God. Therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude. God will reveal that also to you. In other words, this is the attitude we ought to have. Shall we stand? Are there any questions about that? Okay. Well, you're all good and you all got A+. Christine, you did heroically well. Heroically well. You didn't interrupt me, was screaming, yelling, or anything. Just sat there real nice and took notes. I cannot improve on that. Praise the Lord. That's great. I delight so much when the young people are coming along because they're the ones that will carry on when Audrey and I are just a picture on the wall. Maybe they'll put our picture up there. Who knows? All right. Let's look to the Lord. And right now, if there's something that you're clinging to, you're going to force the issue. You're going to make people behave in a certain way. You're going to lay out a plan for somebody. You're going to make them atone for past hurts or whatever it is. Right now, if you have a willing mind, why don't you just give it to the Lord? Father, we know so many times that people have offended us. And by the same token, Lord, we have offended many people. Not willingly, but we did because of our own stupidity and gross character. And it was the same with them, Lord. They didn't set out to harm us. They're just working out their own frustrations and pain and ignorance. And Lord, we know that. And so you have forgiven us. Help us to forgive them, Lord. You have forgiven us so freely and so readily. And Lord, we certainly have transgressed against you far more than anyone has transgressed against us. So Lord, because you have been so freely loving and forgiving toward us, help us to be the same way toward other people, that we may set them free and set ourselves free and press toward that goal that you have for us as an individual, Lord. Help us tonight to lay aside the things of no profit, the temporary passing things of this life, and lay hold on resurrection life, Lord, that we might joyously find a new life in the body and blood of Jesus, in that his food for us and life for us, that we might change from the miserable, Adamic, self-seeking nature into the glorious freedom of the rest of God, the children of God. Lord God, that's our desire. Now, help every one of us. We've come tonight, Lord. We've given of our time. Now, I pray it will not have been wasted, but we will have been moved a step forward in your wonderful resurrection life. And Lord, we pray also for safety on the highway as people are driving around madly, trying to ease the pain that's in them, Lord. And help us to grow quickly that many can see Christ in us. And I thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And everybody got A+, and God bless you.